I'll ask you a question. Is there any man-made thing in heaven? Now, we always come up with the answer, no, there ain't. I used to think that till I studied this. And there is something man-made, if not man-made, at least man-caused. And that's the scars that Jesus wears. I believe when he left this earth, he took them scars with him. Sitting in heaven at the right hand of God is a man with scars in his hand, scar on his side, and scars in his feet. And we wonder sometimes why he took those with him. John the Revelator said, and to give you the reason I believe this, John the Revelator said in Revelations, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse, and I'll not go through the whole verse, but he said that he saw a lamb, that stood a lamb as though he were slain. How did he know that lamb was slain if it didn't have some marks on it? In, I believe it's Ezekiel, he says that he comes up and somebody says, what meaneth these wounds in thy hands? And he said, I received them at the house of my friends. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of John, the 20th chapter. And we'll be getting reading at the, let's read the 26th verse. Before this, give you an idea, before this, Jesus had appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was not there. And when Thomas came back, the disciples said, Jesus was here. And Thomas said, well, I seen him, this is my own words, I seen him crucified. I seen him buried. And I'm not going to believe that's Jesus unless I see the nail prints in his hand and the scar in his side. So we begin reading here at the 26th verse, and it says, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus to the door, being shut, and stood in the midst. He didn't have to open the door. He just come on in and said, peace be with you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, as one preacher said, I'm going to throw this in for free. It don't have anything to do with my subject. But how did Jesus know what Thomas said? I mean, the disciples couldn't have told him. He hadn't met with them. I believe Jesus knows the very thoughts of your mind. No matter where you're at or who you are, Jesus knows what you're thinking even before you speak it. So you might say he knows what you're going to say before you say it. Now, don't get me wrong. He didn't make you say it. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. If we could say that today. My Lord and my God. But let's think about the scars for just a few minutes that Jesus took back with him. A while back, I had the opportunity to go to Crestview to preach an appointment down there, and my wife and I left a day early, and we went down to Mobile, and we went down and seen the battleship and all those things. And while I was there, I seen all these trinkets they had, and I bought one of the little snow globes, about $4, as a memorial that I had been there. And as I took it home, anybody that sees it now can ask me, what was that for? I can tell them it's because I went and seen this battleship. I went through this whole battleship. I believe one of the reasons Jesus wears them scars is a memorial that he had been here. That he was here to let you know he was here for a purpose. And as we think about the memorial, that scar, a scar is something that shows you that somebody suffered. You know, every scar I got in my body, I can tell you when I got it, and I can tell you where I got it. It's that memorial to me. It's that memorable that I know exactly what happened. At one time, I was cutting out a piece of leather, going to make a wallet when I was about, I don't know, 16 or 17 years old in shop. And I had a knife, and I was coming across that table and cutting that leather. I run out of table. My leg happened to be in the way. I still remember that day as though it was yesterday, and I'm 67 years old, so you can figure that's over 50 years ago. I believe Jesus remembers that cross just as it was yesterday. He believes what them scars represent. But as we're thinking about the scars and the suffering that Jesus had, we think about the suffering out here in the world. All of us have suffered something. We've suffered losses. We've suffered problems, pains, ailments. I got to go, and I'm not saying this for sympathy, I got to go Monday and have my shoulder operated on, and I know that's going to be suffering. It's not that bad, but it's still going to be my body, so it's going to hurt worse than if you told me you was going to go get an operation. So that's the fact that you feel that. But as we think about Jesus suffering and the world suffering, there's more people leave the religious service, if I can use that word, because of suffering than they do science. There's more people quit believing in God because of things they suffer than they do because somebody says you were created out of an ape. People begin to think kind of like this. Well, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow this world to hurt? If God is a God of love and a God of power, then why does he let it suffer? So they begin to think, well, maybe he's just a God of love and he has no power. Then they say, well, maybe he's got a power, but he's a cruel God and he has no love. Then they say, well, maybe he's no God at all because this suffering just goes on. But I'm going to tell you a better question to ask yourself than that is not why God allows suffering, but why did God suffer? He's God. I suffer, and I can tell you exactly why we suffer, because of sin. S-I-N. But why did God suffer? I mean, after all, he's God. Phil Donahue one time said, and I ain't much on Phil Donahue, but he said he didn't believe in God anymore because if God would send his son to come down here to die on a cruel cross for his sins, and God loves so much, why didn't God come himself? Poor man don't have a clue. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It was God that came. It was God in flesh. But as we think about why did God suffer and did he suffer? And here's something else. Do you know that he still suffers? People think just because Christ hung on the tree and was resurrected on the third morning and went back to heaven that he doesn't suffer anymore. I believe he suffers every day. One of the things the Bible tells us is to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grief is a love word. You can't grieve somebody you don't love, or somebody can't grieve you that if you don't love them. Now, your lawnmower can vex you, but your children can grieve you. They can make you feel down in the very depths of your stomach what's going on. My son, as Brother Ronald preached this morning about children, my son gave me more headaches and upset stomachs in my lifetime than I ever thought I deserved. But I'm proud of him now. He turned out all right, but still, there's a lot of times I wondered about it, and I worried about it. But you think about God suffering. You know, as I told you, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I'm going to throw this in there for free, too. The Jehovah Witness says that the Holy Spirit is just a motivation of God, not a person. Now, that's their belief. But I want you to know something. You can't grieve a motivation. You can't grieve a feeling. You have to be alive or be a person to be grieved. And of the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they're all separate, yet they're one. Now, I can't explain that, but I believe that. So, as we see that God suffered, Isaiah 42, and I wrote this down, it says, I have a long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. That was God said that. God said, I held my peace. Brother Marty preached to you about what all Moses did and what all the children of Israel did. Do you not think that grieved God? God said, I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you, and you still turn from me. As they made that calf of golden calf, and Moses coming down the mountain, I like where Joshua just said, there must be war in the camp. Well, they were war in the camp, but it wasn't the kind of war they thought. It was a war between good and evil. And that war is still going on. But as we think of God's suffering, he says in Jeremiah 31:20, Ephraim, my dear son, is a pleasant child. For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. God says, Ephraim, my son, has troubled me, has caused me to hurt down in my stomach. That's exactly where I hurt when my son done things. I would sit there and grieve deep down in my stomach and feel almost sick from the things that happened in this world. God said, I feel the same thing. And let me show you something else. One of the brothers, I believe it was Silas this morning, was talked about the prodigal son. When that prodigal son left home, do you not think the father grieved? Do you not think he felt something? Well, we are God's children. Do you not think when we turn away from God that it bothers God, that he still grieves for us, looks upon us and wonders, why would you turn from me when I've given you everything? But yet we do it every day. We don't walk out of this church today and go home and say, well, I'm going to sin tonight. But the first thing you know, we'll be thinking about something we shouldn't be thinking about, or maybe doing something we shouldn't be doing. Do you know every sin that you commit is a sin of omission? If you're where you're supposed to be and thinking about the things you're supposed to be thinking about, you won't sin. But we just don't do that. When you go back, and I'll give you one example, when David sinned with Bathsheba, if you read that Bible, it'll tell you that that was a battle of the kings. The king was supposed to be in battle, but he stayed home. And when he stayed home, what happened? I would come up on the housetop and saw her and desired her. Not only did he sin with her, he ended up being a murderer because he put Uriah, put that his name, put him out at the front line so he'd be killed. One sin left to another sin, and we can't cover them up. But thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ that covered them all. So we think about now that we can't grieve the Holy Spirit. That is one thing that we see about the scars in Jesus' hands, that he was a suffering God. But he was also an empathizing God. I used to say a sympathizing God, but you know, a sympathizing God is somebody who has never felt what you felt. They just feel sorry for you. But an empathizer or somebody who empathizes with you has been there. The Bible tells me that he was tempted in all points as we are. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points even as we are. God was here. He knows what it is to hurt. You realize whenever he went before Lazarus' tomb, in the shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. Now we can come up with all kinds of reasons of why he wept, but don't ever forget the part that he wept. There was something bothered him. Whether it was the lack of faith that the people had that he would do, or because he was sorry for Martha and Mary and the grief they was going through, or was it the fact that he was going to have to bring Lazarus out of that tomb away from heaven where he would be a lot better off? Whatever the reason was, Jesus wept. It bothered him. Our God is bothered by many things. And whenever you think that God says that we are a body of Christ, when the body hurts, does the head not hurt? He's the head of the church. When the church is doing wrong, does that not bother God? I believe with all my heart it bothers God. We think about how he's a sympathizing God. And the compassion that Brother Ronald preached about this morning, how compassionate our God is. I think sometimes about some things about what the Bible tells us. If you go over to the Genesis in the 3rd chapter, let me read you something that I know you're very familiar with. And unto Adam, this is the 3rd chapter in the 17th verse, he said, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all thy days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Now he told Adam, for thy sake. He didn't say, I'm going to curse this ground for punishment, but for thy sake. There's a reason he done that. We don't like pain, or I don't anyway. I'm not sadistic. I abhor pain. But if you was to wish that you'd never have another pain in your life, that would be a very, very foolish wish. Because you could step on a nail and never know it. You could get an infection in your body and never know it. You could die from the things that happen around you and never know it. Pain is essential. We don't want to realize it, but pain is very essential in life. Pain has a lot of qualities. Pain has a protecting purpose. Did you ever touch anything that was really hot, like a stove or something? You know, you take your hand and put it out there. We used to lick our hand like it was going to make a big difference and see if that was hot or not. It still burnt. And I guarantee you the first thing you did was jerk that hand away. Why did you do that? Because that hand sent a message to your brain telling you, this is hot and it hurts. Get away from it. And you got away from it. That's what pain did for you. Let me give you another example of pain. Did you ever mice your thumb? I mean, mice it till it was black and it wah, wah, you know. I wasn't there, but I'll tell you what you did. The first thing you did was grab it. The second thing you did was stick it in your mouth and suck it. And the third thing you did is a little dance. You hopped around a little bit. Now you tell me what your mouth has to do with your thumb, or what your hand had to do with your thumb, or what your feet had to do with your thumb. But it brought that whole body together. A church that has pain ought to come together. Too many times in this day and age, instead of coming together, we want to cast it out. It's like having that thumb miced and say, well, I'm going to cut it off. Not use it anymore. Pain should protect, have a protecting purpose. We should want to protect it. It also has a correcting purpose. It'll make me a lot more careful the next time I pick up a hammer. A lot of times, if I've got a small nail now, I'll get a pair of long-nosed pliers. I ain't putting my thumb that close to that nail. So you learn something from pain. God gave us that. He said, cursed be thy ground for thy sake. Not because I want to punish you, but because I want to protect you. That's what pain does for us. And I want to hurry up with this. I know it's late in the afternoon, but pain is very essential in our life. We may not like it. We may not really care for it at all, but we ought to thank God we got it. Because what it protects us from, what it brings us together. And a church that won't come together because somebody is hurt is a church that's even sicker. You know, this day and age, and I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying. Most of the people that get a pain and have problems, they want a sedative. They want something to take care of that pain. You take I'll just give you an old drunk. You get somebody that's an old drunk, and the first thing you ask him, say, how you doing? He says, feeling no pain. He's trying to drown them problems. But the problem is, your problems will swim. When he sobers up, they're right back there. So he's got to get drunk again and again and again. Kids today that don't want to listen to their parents and don't want to have any authority around them at all get hooked on drugs. And the more they get hooked on drugs, the more they want the drugs. They want a sedative. I'm afraid today God's people don't want a Savior. They want a sedative. They don't want to learn about Christ. They don't want to walk as a disciple of Christ. They just want something to deaden the pain. One of the worst things in the world that's a sedative, believe it or not, is TV. Television, and I like watching television. I'm not telling you don't watch it. But you go in, come in from work, eat your supper, go in, turn on the news and start watching TV and go to sleep in your chair. Never have a conversation with your wife. Never have a conversation with your children. And you wonder why you don't understand them. You've never talked to them. That TV will take out so much of your joy of your life. It's much more better. At my house, it was whenever I was a child. If you didn't sit down at supper time, you didn't get no supper. That was the one thing I can thank my parents for, that we all sat around the table together. Now, let's look at another thing, and I'll try to wrap this up. The scars of Jesus tell us something else, too, that he was a saving God. He saved us because of those scars. Because they were there tells us he's a saving God. When he hung on that cross from heaven and earth, and he said, "It's finished," what did he finish? He finished our salvation. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. Peter put it this way, "Who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." We're healed because of them scars. Think about that. Because he was willing to receive them scars on that cross. The other thing I want you to see, that what is a scar anyway? Like I said, I got a scar here on my leg where I stuck a knife in it. When I look at it, it don't hurt. It's got a little place about that long. What is it? It's a wound that's been healed. And that's what them are in his hands, his side, his feet. We were wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. That wound is healed. It's finished. Our salvation is in him. Now, let me ask you this, to try to bring, like I said, bring this to a close. Do you have any scars? Do you have any scars that you can tell somebody else? I've often wondered in my life sometimes, Lord, I try to follow you. I try to do things, as the brother said this morning, but I try to do what's right. Why do I have this problem? Why do I have these troubles? And you know, the Lord sees me through them. And then it ain't too awful long from then, somebody else is in that same problem. And I can talk to them because I've been there. Don't think every time you've got a problem in this life, it's because you did something wrong. Sometimes it's so you can teach somebody else what to do. And I want you to know something about Jesus. It's talking about he shows up on time. He's never ahead either. When you've got a problem and you start praying, he don't always come when you think he should. Go back and think about the three Hebrew children. We call them children. They're probably young men. But as they stood before that king, and that king says, "I want you to bow down for me when you hear this music." And they said, "We ain't going to do it." And they kind of converged together and said, "Well, let's give them one more chance. Maybe they will if they understand that we're going to cast you in that furnace up there if you don't bow down." And they still wouldn't bow down. And the king was wroth. And he made them heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it needed to be. It was so hot when the guy opened the door, it killed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I picture things in the Bible sometimes to get a better understanding. I see them Hebrew children wrapped in ropes so they can't get away, being horizontally held, looking into that fire. You know what they saw? Fire. That's all they saw. They didn't see nothing else. They saw fire. They saw their death coming because they were willing to stand for Jesus. And when they were cast into that fire, you know what they saw? They saw Jesus. He didn't come too soon, and he didn't come too late. He didn't come and say, "Don't worry about it, I'm going to save you." Sometimes we got to walk out on faith. And how much better this world would be if God's people would stand on faith. What kind of scars do you have that you could show other people? "I've been this way." Paul said, "I bear the scars in my body." Now, he could have said that physically because he was beaten. He done all those things. But I don't think that's what he meant. I think he meant that he turned away from everything he ever had before. Paul was a rich man. He was brought up in the house of Gamaliel. He was extremely smart. He spoke several languages. But he got down to the point, he said, I count all that as dung that I might win Christ. That's what's important to me. What's important to you? May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer. Amen.